Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at a series that we've umbrellaed under the title Celebrating Faithfulness. Of course, that includes both God's faithfulness and our faithfulness in His church as Christians, husbands and wives and moms and dads and daughters and sons. And sometimes, you know, when it comes to faithfully serving God, you know, we tend to make things a bit more complicated than what they should be. I mean, sometimes people never even try to serve God because they're so focused on trying to figure out just what it is that they're best at before they serve God. And since they never can seem to figure that out, they never really put the gifts into use that God had given them before Jesus comes to claim them home. So they never really get to use their gift. But one of the things that I want us to see today is that when it comes to serving God, it's better to do something than it is to do nothing. Right? Because when we do something, we find that we can make a difference with our life, both for ourselves and for others. And so to better understand that, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the parable of the talents found over in Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 14. Now, before we jump into the text, let's go ahead and set the context. Our parable here in Matthew 25 is in the section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question about his rise to power and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. There the disciples ask this question. They ask Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This is the reflection to the surroundings that Jesus has just walked through with the temple and the buildings in Jerusalem. And since only God knows the exact moment, Jesus then warns them to be constantly on guard so that no one will deceive them into following fake teachers and fake teachings or fake news, you know. Jesus also helps them to understand that once he leaves, he will come again. And he'll come again with all authority and power and with judgment. And along with this, a series of divine reversals of fortune will come upon Israel, and Jerusalem will fall, and the temple will be destroyed at the hands of the Romans. The desolation that Daniel talks about. And so Jesus challenges them in Matthew 24, verse 44, to be ready, because the Son of Man will come in judgment at an hour when he's least expected. And so it's with that frame of thought that Jesus begins teaching a trilogy of parables in chapter 25 about being ready for the pending destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so in the first parable in chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus compares his coming to the Eastern custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of the night. He concludes the parable by saying in verse 13, "Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour." Could show up any time. And then chapter 25 ends with the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Sandwiched in between those two is the parable of the talents. And so the first parable encourages us to make a difference with the time that we've been given to be ready for when Jesus comes. And the second parable wants us to make a difference with the gifts that we've been blessed with before Jesus comes. And the third parable warns us to make a difference with our life by living our Christianity out like Jesus lived in ministering to others, again, before Jesus comes. Now, all three of these parables are related to the fact that the judgment of God can come at any time. And this first, of course, related to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which is the immediate context of our passage. But second, these parables are also related to us today as Christians for when Jesus comes back a second time to claim his own. In either case, we still need to be ready for his coming, to use our gifts for his glory, and to live like Jesus lived, ministering to the needs of others. Okay, so that's our context of our text. Let's go ahead now and take a look at our parable. And again, this is a rather long text, and I thought about just summarizing it, but it's a wonderful parable to read. So let's do that. Again, I'm reading from the NIV. There Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called the servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." I always kind of picture this guy going out doing like a Bugs Bunny and digging a hole in the ground like a dog. Anyway, verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, what we need to remember is that Jesus is talking to people who wouldn't think that anything in this parable was out of the ordinary. Okay. God's not trying to confuse us with cryptic language. Jesus is just telling them a parable that they're going to find, okay, yeah, I get this. You see, in other words, what happens in our parable was common in Jesus' day. See, there were those who were wealthy, right? And they've had numerous servants, and whether it was for business or pleasure, these masters of the household often took extended trips that, you know, that meant that they had to leave for a while, and so they had to leave someone or ones in charge. And unlike today, unless you fly United, there was a lot of uncertainty about transportation in those days. And so not knowing the time of a traveler's return, for even a well-planned trip, it just kind of left things open-ended. Going away for a while, I'll be back. Keep watch of the store, you know. When am I coming back? Hopefully soon, you know. And so in our parable, before the master left on his trip, he called together 3 of his servants and entrusted them with some of his wealth. And the wealth that his master gave wasn't just a couple of dollars, really. We see in our text that Jesus uses the term talent as he talked about how much was entrusted to each of the servants. So what is a talent besides being able to do a pirouette in combat boots? Well, in order to understand a talent, we need to know about a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage, which is worth about 18 cents today. Not the silver it was made of course. That'd be worth more, but its value as a currency. And so a talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days' wages. And so with one talent being worth 18 cents today, one denarius, that means a talent would be worth about $1,100, which was a pretty huge sum of money in those days, okay? Now, translating that into today's economy, let's say someone makes $35,000 a year, and you can pick any figure. I'm shooting for 35. That's a medium low-income wage, okay? All right, and so if we assume a five-day work week for the year, that's 260 work days. So you divide 35,000 by 260, not including taxes for the government, okay? That's roughly $135 a day. So 6,000 days wages, or one talent, based upon those figures, would be about $810,000. Now, with that figure in mind, we go back to our text and we see that the first servant was given five talents, or $4,050,000. And the second servant was given two talents, or $1,620,000. And the third servant was given, again, only one talent, which is $810,000. Now, I'm amazed at all this. I mean, I don't know if you are, but I think about how the master just says, here, take this money. Here's a million and a half. Here, you could have a couple. Here, take $4 million. You, here, $810,000. Do something with it. That's amazing to me, you know, that the master would do that. Just think about, you know, who the master gave all this money to. He gave the money to his servants. And most likely his servants, they don't have much, if any, money really of their own. After all, a day's wage, again, is 18 cents. So how do they know what to do with all that money? Hey, mall trip, you know. Maybe buy some ground lighting effects for their camels, you know, some bass speakers. Never mind. And so... get to see a camel with some, never. And so, you know, I'm amazed at this, that the master gave the servants all this money. I'm also amazed that the master doesn't give them any specific instructions about how to manage or protect the money that he gave them. He doesn't, not in our text. And if that isn't alarming enough, the master doesn't even distribute the money equally. Uh-oh, someone called the AFL-CIO, right? The money's not distributed equally. You see, fairness today says that the master should have distributed those eight talents among the three by giving them each 2.66 talents apiece. That's not what happened. But you see, we want it to be all equal and fair, but the master didn't do it that way. He didn't treat them fairly. You see, back in verse 15, Jesus says that the talents were distributed according to the ability of the servant. Now the master, in his absence, we see what happens, right, with the servants. The first two servants went to work immediately, and they doubled what had been entrusted to them. Then there's the third servant, and he's only given one talent. And I suppose that the master had an idea that this guy wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed begin with, or else he wouldn't have given him, you know, one talent. He could have given him more or less. Anyway, number three took his one talent and he hid it in the hole in the ground. As odd as that might sound to us, really, it isn't as odd as we might think to them. You see, back then in those days, digging a hole and burying your treasures was a safe way to protect them. Just so long as you remembered where you buried them and made sure that no one else found out about your little hidey hole. Well, after about, I don't know, we don't know how long. It's an unknown period of time, but we know it was a long time, especially considering all the work that the first two servants needed to have done in order to double what had been given to them. The master returns and he settles the accounts with his three servants. Again, we know what happened, right? The master was very pleased by the actions of the first two who had doubled the wealth that was entrusted to them. But the master wasn't all that happy, to say the least, with the one talent man who hid the talent in the ground and therefore still had just one talent. In the end, the master rewarded the first two servants, but he had the third servant punished. Okay, so what's the point? Well, Jesus wants his hearers to know that they can make a difference with their life if they use the gifts that God has given them for his glory and for the furthering of his kingdom. And it's with that in mind that we have four lessons to learn from our parable today. And those lessons show us how we can make a difference with our life. And the first lesson is we can make a difference with our life by realizing that what we have is not ours. What we have is not ours. Think about it. There's no doubt in the minds of these servants that the property and the money that had been entrusted to them still belonged to the master. You see, they all understood that they were possessors, not the owners of the talents, and that their job was to actually manage what they were given. And if we want to make a difference with our life, then we need to remember the same thing, that everything that we have, that everything that we've been given to us is not really ours. We're just supposed to manage what we've been given. David writes in Psalm 24, verse 1, reminding us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it's all God's. And Haggai 2, 8 adds, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. So yeah, even those precious little rocks that we dig up and melt down and turn into jewelry or whatever, that's all God's too. Again, God has all of the rights, but he's given us all the responsibility. God is the master, and we are the managers. God is the sovereign, and we are his servants. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all, because we are servants entrusted by the master to do his will with what we've been given. That's a big responsibility. Just think about that. And you know, and really, you and I don't own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. And until really we fully come to understand this fundamental truth, we're not going to be the best managers of what God has entrusted us with, you know? Because really, our days are in his hands, and our gifts and our abilities are really on loan from him. Just like what Rush Limbaugh always used to say, you know, talent on loan from God. Anyway, our homes, our cars, our clothes, and all of our stuff, none of that belongs to us. We've just simply been entrusted with these things. And so making a difference with our life means using all that God has entrusted us with to his glory, meaning that we should never selfishly hoard or go off and bury what God has blessed us with. And really, right here in Orangevale, I think we have some amazing examples of people who really understand that lesson well. You know, we've got some very giving and generous and willing to share people, and that's wonderful. Again, our first lesson is what we have is not ours. What we have is not ours. The second lesson on how we can make a difference with our life is by realizing that we are only given what we can handle. We are only given what we can handle. Notice again from the parable that Jesus didn't give each of the servants the same amount of talent. Think about it. If the master had given one talent to the five-talent man, then it really wouldn't have been a good use of his abilities, would it? And if he had given five talents to the one-talent man, then he would have overwhelmed him and set him up for failure. He couldn't manage one. Do you think he's going to manage five? You know? But because the master knew his servants, he gave each one what he knew they could handle according to their ability. And so really, our opportunities and responsibilities are tied to our abilities. That said, probably, you know, very few of us are privileged to be five-talent servants of the Lord. Some of us might be two-talent servants, but I think the servant with the one talent probably describes most of us. And that's not a bad thing. Think about it. If one of the true arts of life is to accept the limitations that God has given us and to not struggle against them or grumble about them, then that's a good thing. Besides, a gift from God is still a gift from God. Don't complain that you've got one. Use it, you know? And so no matter who we are or what we have, there are always those who have more or have less. That's just the way it's always going to be. Ultimately, the issue is not how much we have, but how well we use what we have. Because if we serve the Lord faithfully with whatever God has given us, then we can make a difference with our life. 1 Peter 4:10 from our scripture reading told us that each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, in the original Greek, verse 10 is a part of the sentence that began with the verse in verse 9. And so practicing hospitality there in verse 9 is one of the ways also to use gifts that God has given us to serve others. That's a gift, right? Hospitality. In the next verse, verse 11, Peter also talks about speaking the words of God and serving with the strength that God provides. And those are also gifts that we've been given. Who knew those things were gifts, right? But they are. We probably have more gifts from God than we even think. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul tells us that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Again, God knows what we can handle, so he gives us according to our ability. And then he goes on to list gifts like serving and teaching and encouraging and giving and lending and leading, that is, and even showing mercy. No matter the gift, again, God wants us to use the gifts that he has given us to serve others. Think about it. God's gracious gifts make every Christian a steward responsible for how we use what God has put into our care. But again, God only gives us what we can handle. And connected to that, of course, is our third lesson from our parable. And that's that, you know, we can make a difference with our life by realizing that we're to put to use the things that we've been given. The thing isn't going to be any good unless you use it, you know. You know, and again, that kind of sounds like a no-duh thing to note for us. But remember, the one talent man, he didn't go no-duh. You know, if he did, he sure didn't put it into use very well, and he didn't. He didn't put into use the things he was given. Again, the first two servants quickly got to work investing the talents, and the master had given them these things, and he knew, I believe, what was going to happen. And both of them were successful. But the third servant was immobilized by fear, the text says. And so he did nothing with his talent. And that's something that fear can do to us if we're not careful. It has a way of keeping us from trying a lot of things in life. Fear can keep us from things like roller coasters or new jobs or sharing the gospel. Even though the Bible tells us that we should, you know, have a healthy fear of the Lord, that respect of God isn't supposed to cause us to fear putting the talents that he has given us into action. That said, again, I have a hypothetical question, sort of a hypothetical thought with all this and the one talent man. What do you think would have happened if the one talent man had invested his talent in the bank, like the master said, but lost it? Maybe made a bad investment, you know? In other words, what if he had invested in AIG or Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac or Enron? If you don't know who any of those things are, maybe that's why, right? You know, especially Enron. I wonder again, hypothetically, if the master's reaction to him would have been a little different. I mean, would he, for example, possibly be praised for trying? Would the master give him another talent and say, hey, go try again? I wonder if he wouldn't have done that. And that's because the master, we see in the text, was actually angry because the servant didn't make any effort at all. He didn't even try. And so the lesson here is that, you know, is that we don't and we won't lose our talents by investing them. You got to try. We'll only lose them by burying them, by not using them. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? But when we use our talents for the glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom, then God will always honor the investment, even if it doesn't do as good as we hoped, but it's done as good as God has planned it to be. Again, we're to put into use the things we've been given. And the fourth lesson from our parable, and our final one for this morning, that we want to see is that we can make a difference with our life by realizing that there will be a day of accountability. So how can we make a difference with our life by realizing that? Well, think about it this way. I don't know any person who wants to be audited by the IRS. I don't know a sane person around that says, boy, I sure do hope I get audited this year with my Tina. But, you know, one day we will in fact be audited by the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Romans 14:12 simply tells us that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so someday we will all have to give an account for how we've used what God has given to us. And when we think back to our parable, there was quite a reckoning when the master returned. The first and second servants again proudly told the master about their success and gave him back what he had given them with double the interest. And both of them were rewarded exactly the same way. The master told them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Again, it's Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. Now, these two servants were not alike in the talents that they had received. Remember, one had five, the other two. But they were alike in their obedience and their diligence and their faithfulness. And that's why the master rewarded them in the same way. Now again, on the flip side, the servant who buried his one talent, well, he faced some serious judgment. And I think we all feel a little bit of anxiety and sadness for this poor soul. I think about, hey, you know, all he did was try to not lose what he had. But the truth is, at the judgment seat of Christ, we won't have to answer to another's opinion or thought. We'll have to answer to God. And sadly, many will be condemned, but there will be many commended as well. You know, when you think about the condemnation aspect, this one servant here was condemned because of things like wickedness and laziness and fear. And if those things get in our lives and begin to combine in a person's heart, they can keep us from doing what God really wants us to do. It can keep people from the full surrender and service to God that really we're meant to be able to do. And like Jesus tells us in the parable, God's not all that pleased with that type of behavior. But there'll be a great many others who will hear those wonderful words that we're all hoping to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. So again, this morning, we noted that we can make a difference with our life by realizing that what we have is not ours, and that we are only given what we can handle, meaning that God wants us to put into use the things that we've been given, because in the end, there will be a day of accountability, and either we'll be rewarded or sent away. But again, God has given each and every one of us talents, whether that's a gift or ability or skill or, you know, many things, okay? And since God hasn't given, and since God that has given us such blessings, well, he then expects us to use them, and not just for any purpose, but for his glory and for his kingdom. And it doesn't matter if you're a one or a five or a 10-talent servant, none of us are empty-handed. We've all got some gift from God. But what does matter is not how many talents you have. What matters is we get going and we get involved in serving in Jesus' name, because in the long run, what God commends and rewards is not genius or brilliancy or perfection or popularity. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness to what God has blessed us with. Of course, again, in order to be a faithful servant of the Master, we must first be a servant of the Master. And we do that by obeying the gospel, to believe in Jesus as the Christ, and repenting of your sins, be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and coming up out of the water, well, you've entered into that covenant contract with God, and like Jesus promised in Mark 16:16, you're saved now, you're saved. And for those of us who are already servants of the Master, we need to make sure that we're being faithful in serving the Lord with all that he's entrusted us with. Again, if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. As a matter of fact, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.